Well, I won't torture any more reading to you because I'm not a good reader anyway. You know, I have to read through these things. You would understand why I'm saying that. Let me get my notes together so I can get going here. When God called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I could see, I could function, I'm like a normal person. I'm relearning how to do that with my disability. But I don't want you to feel sorry for me. Because someday, when I open my eyes, I'll see Jesus clearly. And that will be a praise God. So I look forward to that time. But standing behind this box or podium is not my comfort level. My comfort level is probably something like this. Free water, follow me. Now, that's just a sign saying free water, follow me. This can be used as an evangelist tool. Jesus said, I am the living water. It's free. Follow me. Well, you'd say, well, I'm not you, Randy. I can't use the free water, follow me, talk about Jesus. Well, you can use this as a spike. Lay that on your kitchen table. Stay. And watch the conversations begin. You can use that nail to talk about Jesus Christ. These business cards are great business cards. Do you carry one in your pocket? Do you talk to people about Jesus and they're not attending some church? And you walk away with that card in your pocket? Be like Philip, come and see and taste and see if Jesus is good. So those are things that you don't have to be like me. I want you to be like Christ. And I fully commit to preach from you the Word of God. I'm learning how to do that in a different way. I have to memorize a lot of things. And I'm going to let you know, it comes from my heart. When you memorize stuff, it comes more from your heart than a piece of paper. Another conversational piece you can have, this book right here called the Holy Bible. When you go to lunch someday, just put that Bible down in front of your lunch table. Watch what happens. People will come up and say, oh, you're a Christian? Yeah. Do you believe in Christ? Yeah. And you can share about Jesus Christ right from the Word of God. So I don't care who you are. A nail, a sign that says free water, or a business card. You can share Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And what I'm going to talk to you about is the forefathers of our nation. It's because they had a mindset and a thought always about Jesus Christ. Now, that's what they started off with. But look at where we've come. We redefine life. We redefine marriage. We redefine love. We've redefined... It goes on. What does the God say? Blessed is a nation whose God is Lord. That's the only scripture I want you to hear and echo in your hearts tonight. Look at where we've gone. Are we a nation that believes in God, or are we forgotten God? I know it's celebration is a great time to talk about these things. And folks, I'm a proud American. I'm thankful that God let me be born in this United States. But we are not a great nation because of us. We're a great nation because of God. And we have forgotten that. We've walked away from God. And the reason why I stand in front of you, I stand because who Jesus is, what He's done, and what He's asked me to do. Who He is, what He's done, and what He's asked you to do. He gives a great commandment. Love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. And He says, therefore, go and make disciples. Pretty simple. We're going through a discipleship lifestyle change class right now. And somebody asked me, well, when can I start making disciples? I said, today. Well, when can I start taking this class? Today. You don't have to be a great theologian to be a great disciple of Jesus Christ. He makes it real simple. So So a little history about this. We've heard people say, we are not a Christian nation anymore. Well, you have to understand the First Amendment, and you understand why the First Amendment's where it's at. It doesn't say that we're all going to be Christians, we're all going to go to the same church. It says we are have the religious freedom to worship Jesus Christ. There were Muslims in the 250 men who wrote the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, the Constitution. There was a Muslim on those 250. But those men believed the Bible, and that Muslim became a Christian before it was all over with. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear any other religion. We have a tendency in our culture when you think, well, we're not a Christian nation anymore. We have this and that. There was Muslims here in the 16th century. There was Jewish people here. There were Buddhist. There was temples here. But they were not ashamed of the gospel. They knew if the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to this new land, Jesus would do the defending of His word. They would become followers of Jesus Christ. We sometimes forget that in our forefathers, what they believed in and who they believed in. Then you also heard just recently, we're not exceptional people. No, we're not. 1830, a Frenchman, and he's from Europe, came over, wrote a great book, why we were exceptional. We were 50 years old. And why we were exceptional is because we believed in God. We had biblical principles, and the principles that we founded our country on were on God's principles. Look how far we've come and how far we've gone. This book right here sits on my end table, or I guess a table in our living room, I guess we call it. It has three important documents in it: the Constitution, the Independence, and Articles of Confederation. It does not have the Bill of Rights. This book right here, it's not very thick. In fact, it's got a lot of white spaces in it. So there's not a lot of writing in there. Look at the bills we passed today. How thick are they? This book right here has everything we need to be a God-fearing nation. I say that, and we want to change this because it's old, out of date and all that. France, in the same time period, has had 15 different governments. We've had one. Russia, since 1917, has 4 different governments. We've had one. I can go down the list of all the nations that we think are better than us. The reason why we're good is because we had Christian values, great moral values. George Washington, that's a great patriot, in his final address to the nation, he said, if you are not building up the morality and the religion of America, you can't call yourself a patriot. We call ourselves a patriot if we pay taxes now. I'm just telling you that we as a nation have been totally blessed by God. Do we fall on our knees and thank Him for that? The celebration yesterday was great. We gave a lot of free water away. We talked to a lot of people about Jesus Christ. I was talking to one man who walked over to our little swimming pool we had water in. I said, God has given us a great country. He goes, yes, He has. I said, God, God bless America. As he picked the water out of the water, out of the water bottle out of the water, he said, I just hope we can keep it. That's on the hearts and minds of a lot of people here. Why are we where we're at? We have turned our backs on God. People say that we're not a Christian nation. Do you know that in the late 1800s, the Supreme Court heard 3 cases about that? You know what their rulings were? We were a Christian nation, founded on Judeo-Christian values. And the reason why I say that, this book right here, was quoted with the principles or the thoughts. 70% of all the documents in here came from here. So what I'm trying to say to you is that we look at things and we forget. We don't remember. The Declaration of Independence has grievances to the King of England. We in America, if you ask any kid in school today, say, what did we fight England for? Oh, taxation without representation. That's why we went to war with England. You know what number that was on the grievances of the Constitution of the United States? 17. There was 27. It didn't even make the top 10. The reason why we push that, because they want us to believe that we are ruled by the almighty dollar, but it's the almighty God. We need to start refocusing on our history. And I can look in the Bible, the people of God. I've looked at the Reformation period, and I've looked at our Constitution. It's a mirror. God's blessed the people of Israel. God's blessed the people during the Reformation period. God's blessed our nation. What's the same thing? All of them turned their back on God. When you turn your back on God, He won't bless us. Our politicians today, always in their speeches, and you can all quote it, God bless America. How can God bless America when we have blood on our hands? Folks, we need to fall on our faces humbly before God and ask for a revival. Because our nation may not be at the end of times, but we're close. I told you about the Congress meeting September 4th, 1777. They, first day after everything was done, they made a declaration of prayer and fasting, with coming before God humbly and asking for God's protection. Shortly after that, 3 months later, they came together again. They said, you know, God's been blessing us. He's protecting us. He's answering our prayers. We need to have another declaration, a national day of prayer and thanksgiving. The Constitution, or the war, lasted 8 to 9 years. Do you know how many times our Congress went on their knees before God, humbly before God, and humbly giving thanks for God? 15 times. They knew where their power, their strength was coming from. It was not them. It was from God Almighty. We need to, in America, do the same thing. We have a lot of symbols in America. In fact, one of the symbols we have in America is right there, the Liberty Bell. I've asked kids, what is the Liberty Bell? They have no clue. They have no understanding what the Liberty Bell was. It was called the Philadelphia State Bell. It was in Philadelphia. It was changed and called the Liberty Bell. Do we know when and why? No. Probably most people don't hear. It was changed to the Liberty Bell because during the Civil War, there was a thing called slavery. And the people who were against slavery renamed the bell the Liberty Bell. They don't know who, but that's why it came the Liberty Bell. The Liberty Bell, it has Leviticus 25:5 on it, on this inscription above. It says, let freedom ring throughout all the nation. That doesn't make us a Christian nation. But you can see the mindset and the thought process of the people who founded this country. We're focused on the right thing, on God Almighty. The Liberty Bell was used for the women's rights movement. They made a copy of the Liberty Bell, and they didn't ring that bell until women's rights were passed. The civil rights used the Liberty Bell, and they start ringing that bell when they were able to vote. So the Liberty Bell is a great symbol of America. When you talk to people, they have an idea what the Liberty Bell is all about. But do you? This made us a better Christian nation. But don't forget what made us great was God working in our lives. He protected us. John Adams, you probably have heard that name before. His wife, Abigail Adams, was a great Christian lady. I can sit here and talk to you really for an hour on John Adams and Abigail. The letters they wrote back and forth. You know, back then they didn't text people. They wrote letters. And they were always writing letters. That's one way they could communicate. John Adams wrote a letter to his wife one time. He said, Abigail, you won't believe the protection God has been giving us. He said, Colonel Smith just captured a British fort. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot because, you know, Colonel, Army. Back then, you know how you became a colonel in the Revolutionary Army? You were a farmer, and you got a bunch of farmer friends that come along with you. You were a colonel. So basically, it was a bunch of farmers captured a British fort. Now, I know the British are trained military, but a bunch of farmers shouldn't have any chance against something like that. And then in that same letter, he said, Abigail, you won't believe, we've captured two Navy ships. One's a 25-gun battleship. The other one was a man-of-war, 64 guns. You think that's nothing. The only thing about that, we didn't have a Navy. Well, if you want to call a rowboat with a cannon on it a Navy, that's basically what we had. God has protected us. God has given us great victories through all our history. The Statue of Liberty, we all have seen that. Now it's called the Statue of Immigration. Is that what it was built for? You know, it was built twice. It was built in England, France. They built it, and they had to take it apart and bring it over to America. It was built by people giving a dime here, a dollar there. Kids from schools would donate for the platform the Statue of Liberty was on. That Statue of Liberty is supposed to represent the light of freedom and liberty throughout the world. The Washington Monument, another symbol, another thing we see. It's 82,000 tons. It's the tallest building in Washington, D.C. We probably know that. On top of the Washington Monument, there stands an aluminum pyramid or triangle, what you want to call it. Is Bob here? Yeah, Bob will tell you. Ask Bob, he'll tell you exactly what that is. But what's amazing, it's the tallest building in Washington. On the east side of that top of the pyramid, there's a saying on top of that, praise be to God. Now, why is that on top of the... Just think. Where's the sun rise? In the east. What is first hit by the sun? Praise be to God. Now you think, well, that doesn't mean a lot. Well, think of the Washington Monument. It's the tallest building in Washington. So everything underneath that praise be to God would be what? Under God. That's our government. Under God. They built that for a reason. And that's why there's no buildings taller than that. Because everything should be under God. The cornerstone of that monument, I know this is going to be church and state problems, but in the cornerstone of that monument is the Bible. If you look at that monument, inside, there's Scripture from states donating stones to build that monument. That doesn't make us a Christian nation, but you can see the mindset of the people in America. They were focused on one thing, God Almighty. We have forgotten God Almighty. The 4th of July should be a great day of blessing and celebration. But sometimes you look at the people celebrating the 4th of July, they have no clue what country they're in, more or less they're celebrating the 4th of July. We have people today who don't respect the country they live in. You know why? They don't respect God. They don't respect what God has done for us. There's people in this room who have been military, and I know I could talk to them. Or they can sit and stand up here and talk and tell you how God protected us through the wars. It doesn't make us a great nation. It doesn't make us a great thing. It's because God is great, and we humbled ourselves before Him. The last thing I want to talk about as a symbol is the flag and the national anthem. They sort of go together. The flag was designed by one of those atheists on the signers of the Constitution. He just happened to be a song director, I guess you would call him. He designed the American flag. He designed it so they could add more stars to the American flag. And he was a Christian. And he did write hymns. He did the first hymn in America. He did a small task. It took him like 25 years. He wrote a hymnal with all the Psalms in the Bible. All the Psalms in the Bible. Psalm 119 probably lasted a couple services. It was 63 pages long. And the reason why he did it is because he wanted the people to sing like David. Sing about the blessings and the promises of God. That's kind of strange for an atheist do that, that they said he was. In fact, 56 of the men who signed the Constitution of the United States, the Declaration of Independence of the United States, 29 had seminary degrees. I don't know many atheists that have seminary degrees. John Adams, when he was asked who was the influential people in America during that time, he made a list of 15 men he thought really influenced everything. You would think of like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, you know, Samuel Adams, Benjamin Rush. He listed 15 pastors. Whitfield's one of them. Some of them you'd never even heard of before. We have a Christian-based government, but we have to be obedient to God and follow the things He's given us. If we don't, we're done. Folks, we're on the verge of going over the edge. When we have people who want to change everything God says is right, and they say it's right. So tonight, those are symbols. Let's talk about the national anthem before I go on. I almost forgot. It's pretty important. Sir Francis Scott Key is the one who wrote the words to the national anthem. It was a poem. He wrote it while he was on a British ship while they were shooting the bombs into the Fort McKendree, I think it's his name. Don can correct me if I'm wrong. He probably knows exactly which fort it is. It's in Baltimore. For 24 hours, they bombarded this fort. They were outside the range of the American guns. They had superior guns. They just shot 24 hours. They were trying to knock the American flag down. It took some direct hits. And when that night fell, as you know the national anthem, the flag was still standing. So the next morning, they all were leaning against the ship because the shelling had stopped. They thought two things could have happened. The British took the fort, or there would be a white flag up. The next morning, through the dusk of the smoke and the haze and stuff, if you know your song, there was the flag in the wind. And one of the people who was teaching a person to sing the national anthem, he said, when you sing that song, that waving looks like a heartbeat of America, liberty, freedom, justice, God. Do we believe that? You've been to a ball game and people are singing the national anthem. The guy down here is cutting up. The guy over here is still drinking. The guy's got his baseball cap on. There's no reverence for that. We have fallen away from God. We need to return to God. So those symbols I talked about, you talk about the Liberty Bell, oh, I know what that is. Statue of Liberty, I know what that is. The Washington Monument, I know what that is. The National Anthem, I know what that is. The flag. You know, we've come to a nation now that you can burn the flag if you want. They say you have a right to burn the flag. I just pray they don't do it in front of me. I have people who died for me to stand right here and my family. And they died for Old Glory, they said. When that shelling on that fort back then, I talked about that fort, there was 1,000 men in that fort. After 24 hours of shelling that fort, trying to knock the American flag down, which they didn't, only 4 men got killed. 24 hours of shells, they couldn't defend themselves, just had to rain on them. Hot lead, only 4 died. Folks, we were protected. And in the morning, the flag was up, flying in the wind. Now, I always thought the flag would be a flag about, you know, a flag in here. There, throw back there. About that size. The flag that was up on the flagpole was 90 feet high. Was 32 feet by 45 feet. You could see that flag from a long ways out. And that flag was made that big because they wanted the British to know this is where they were at. This is where we were at, guys. You can't miss us. The flag's flying right above our heads. So those symbols are important to us. Some people don't care. I'm just telling you the symbols we're going to talk about tonight that we sometimes almost forget about, because the symbols we have are outward expressions of our liberty. The flag, the statue, the outward expressions of our freedom. I'm going to talk to you about some inward expressions of what we're going on. I need my notes back here. Excuse me. Tonight, after we talked about the Revolutionary War and the American flag, we'll end up right here at the Lord's table. Because there's some symbols that we sometimes have forgotten. The cup. The bread. We come in sometimes for communion or the Lord's Supper. Take the bread, take the cup, and we leave. Do you really understand that what God did was a command? He says, do this. He didn't say, oh, by the way, if you have some spare time, you might want to do this. Do this in remembrance of me. He gives us a command that we should obey, an instruction how to do the Lord's Supper. He then is a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is also there for us to proclaim Jesus Christ. We could preach Jesus because of this. He died for us. The Lord's Supper is something we can participate in. We feed on Christ. And people will say, why can you feed on Christ? I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. We take His body in. We take His blood in. Spiritually into our hearts. And at the end, we take the Lord's Supper in anticipation until I come again. I don't know about you folks, but when you look at the Lord's Supper, and I'd probably be the first one to say, I've not done it like I should every time. But the more I've been studying the last couple of years and months and looking at the Sabbath and all those things, I see to myself, God, forgive me. I've walked through your blood and I didn't respect what you did for me. I asked him to forgive me for that. So before we go in the Lord's Supper, we'll have a time of silence, and I want you to prepare your hearts to accept and participate in Jesus Christ. He says, do this in remembrance of me. It wasn't the death which was part of it. It wasn't the resurrection that was part of it. It was the torture that Jesus Christ went through for us. When the disciples were there at the Last Supper, and they were looking at this, and Jesus said, this is my body. Now, they knew right then this wasn't his body. They had just been eating the same bread all night long at the supper. It was a representation of his body. This is the cup. This is my blood shed for you. Now, I know the disciples weren't a smart bunch of people. They seemed like they didn't do a lot of things I would have done, because I would have been smarter than they would have been. I would realize what he meant by that, with the breaking of my body and the bleeding of my blood. I would have said, yeah, I know exactly what's going to happen. I bet you a few hours later, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. This is my body, which will be broken for you. There he was on the cross, beaten, his flesh hanging off his body, broken for you. I think the next time the disciples did the Lord's Supper, they had a little bit different heart about that. They seen their friend, their Savior, on the cross, beaten for us. The blood, he bled out on the cross. The reason why they broke your legs on the cross, it was not because they always wanted to break your legs. When they broke your legs, you drowned in your own fluids and your own lungs. You drowned on the cross. Jesus already died. That's why his legs weren't broken. He bled out for us. His body was broken for us. I know you've seen movies and stuff, but you realize the angle that Jesus hung on the cross? Why his arms were held out straight like this? If you know anything about loss of blood and loss of fluid, you cramp up. If you extend your muscles fully out, you're always cramped up. Has anybody had a cramp in the middle of the night? Know the pain that is? Here's Jesus Christ. He was stretched out. You imagine the cramps he had? You imagine the pain he had? And when they put him on this cross, they put his feet on an angle. That wasn't for any particular reason, other than that he could push off his feet just to breathe. And your angle of your legs that way, you're going to cramp up. Everything they did on the cross was down to a science. The Roman soldiers knew exactly what they were doing to inflict the most pain they possibly could do on a person on the cross. Jesus hung on the cross for you, beaten and broken. Remember coming to the Lord's table a little bit. And remember this. This is my body which is broken for you. Now the blood. I don't know how he made it to the cross. He was beaten, bleeding all the way. He walked and carried his cross as far as he could, and somebody else carried the rest away. I don't know about you, but if you lose enough blood, you just go, gone. He was still coherent on the cross. Had seven sayings from the cross. And one of the sayings he said is to us. There was two thieves on the cross. One of the thieves on the cross was saying, "Hey, if you're God, get us both down from here and save us." He was denying that Jesus Christ was God. There's people in this audience tonight, there's people in this town tonight who say there is no God. I don't care what they say. They can say it all they want. There is a God. And someday they're going to find out. That thief on the cross hurled insults at him. The other thief we all know about. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you get to your kingdom." Now, Jesus didn't say, "Well, yeah, that'd be good. We have to come off the cross and we have to come to the Lord's table. We have to get baptized and all that." But he was looking at the person that gave him penance of his sin, Jesus Christ. And I say to myself, I know in my heart, that when Jesus looked at that thief on the cross, because who he is, he looked at it with love. No judgment, no bitterness, no anger, nothing. Because he was God. He looked at that thief and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Are you here tonight denying there is a God? Denying Jesus Christ? You can do that if you want. He gives a free will. Or are you going to be that thief that says, "Hey, I know who you are. Remember me. Remember me." Jesus said, "Tonight, today you will be in paradise." So we have the same choice tonight. Deny Christ or accept Christ. So before the men come up and we do the communion, the Lord's Supper, I want to have a moment of silence. Just take time and ask God, "I'm not right. I need you. I repent of my sins. I want to be with you. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We need to take time tonight, because when we walk out that door, we may die. Are you right with God? Are you right with Him? Are you able to come to the table, partake of the bread, and partake of the wine? "I am the bread of life. Who eats from me will never hunger. I am the living water. Whoever drinks from me will never thirst." We could drink from the heavenly wine tonight. So tonight, let's just be quiet and still the moment. Thank God for who we're at. Thank God He's watching over us. And let's get right with God. Word
if my people, that's us, will fall on our knees, confess our sins, and humbly become before you, you will heal us, heal our land. Father, as we come to the table, let us come to the table of the new. Let us see that you went to the cross, broken, and died for us, bled to death right there for us, so we could have another relationship with God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross. And let us never, ever forget these little symbols of bread and the cup of wine be something we just go through. Lord, let us look at that body that was broken for us. Let's look at the blood that was shed for us. Once and for all, and for all sins. Amen. Men, you want to come forward? And ladies, excuse me.